1 John chapter 2 and looking at verses 18 through 27 this morning. And you may say, well, that's a lot of verses compared to what we normally do. We're actually going to do this in two parts with Mother's Day put in between it. Because of the way this text lines itself and flows, it's actually going to look at a comparing and contrasting of those who are antichrists versus those who are true believers. And so we're going to look at this passage over the course of 2 weeks and looking at the characteristics each week of the particular groups of people that we're looking at. And so this will allow us to take more time to focus on the heart of this section of Scripture. So 1 John chapter 2, we'll begin in verse 18. Remember where we're at in this. We've been a little choppy lately with different things in between here. We haven't had a great flow through 1 John. But remember, we came through 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, about loving the things that are in the world, not to do that, not to love them. All that is in the world, he says in verse 16, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride and possessions, that is not from the Father, but is from the world. And so he now comes into verse 18. He begins a new section as he begins to deal with what is happening and what is taking place. So verse 18, he says this, children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are not all of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you have all knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist. He who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father, and whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you have received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it is taught you, abide in him. Let's have a word of prayer before we begin this morning looking at these passages, these verses from 1 John chapter 2. Father, we thank you so much for all that you have done for us. We thank you for your blessings to us that you have given. And Father, this morning as we examine this text of Scripture, Father, I pray that you would help us to have the discernment that you desire us to have. Father, it is so easy for us as believers to want to just simply think the best about everything and lack biblical discernment and lack the ability to process through what we read, what we hear, what we see. And so, Father, today I pray that you would strengthen us, encourage us, embolden us, help us, Father, especially as we examine this aspect of the enemy within. Father, I pray that you would encourage each and every one of us to be faithful and diligent in your word. May we be students of your word. Father, may we ever be learning the truth of your word. And that you may allow us to be able to share that with others as we have opportunity. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. So 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 through 27, as John is moving towards this new kind of context, this new thought process, as he's moved from verses 15 through 17 and talking about the world and talking about our relationship with the world, he's now talking about what is happening within the church. What is happening within the body of believers? What is going on that we need to be aware of? And he's talking specifically about antichrists, about people who are opposed or antithetical in their very nature to the things of God. And so John is warning us, and he's giving us these characteristics in verses 18 through 27 to say, this is what you need to be looking for. Here's the characteristics of an antichrist. We live in a world where the term fake news is now common vernacular in our language. Probably 4 years ago, 5 years ago, if somebody would have said fake news, we wouldn't have had any idea what they were talking about. But now we live in a day and an age where it is seemingly impossible to believe anything that comes across our television. One day somebody says they did something, the next day they said, oh, maybe I did do that. One day somebody says, I never said that, the next day they say, well, maybe I did say that. And so we don't know. We're lost in this confusion of what is truth and what do we believe and how do we discern the truth that is out there and how do we discern that from all the fake news and all the lies and all the things that we see in our world today. Well, in the spiritual realm, within the church, John says we're dealing with the same things. We're dealing with the same aspect and the same issue of what is truth and what is error. And so as we look at the church, and this is the context with which John is looking at, he's looking at within the church, he's saying, you know what, there are people who are fakes. There are people who are frauds. There are people who put on one show and one face and one perspective one day and are completely different the next. There is no substance of truth in their life. As Dave read this morning from the book of Mark, we have many examples throughout Scripture of God warning us through his word regarding this. As Dave read in Mark chapter 13, verses 22 through 23, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But be on guard. I have told you all things beforehand. As Luke writes in Acts chapter 20, verses 29 through 31, he says this, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years, Paul says, for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 through 4, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Paul says in 1 Timothy 4, chapter 4, verse 1, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings and demons. And then Peter mentions in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, but false prophets also arose from among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. There are other passages that we could talk about and other passages that we could deal with. And the challenge whenever we talk about something like this, whenever we talk about the matter of a false teacher or a false prophet or an antichrist, some of us are tempted to respond with this almost cynical conspiracy theory concept that says, well, everybody's one. Well, that's not what you want to do. We don't want to sit there and say, I bet you everyone in this room is probably a false teacher. That's not true. Not everyone who proclaims the name of Jesus Christ is a false teacher. Not everyone who preaches on TV is a false preacher. Not everyone who preaches on the radio is a false teacher. So we have to sit there and say, okay, we can't jump to this conclusion over here which says everyone's a false teacher, nor can we do the opposite which says, well, there's probably no one who's a false teacher. They're just overreacting. Paul and Peter and those guys, and even Dave as he's talking about it, they're probably just being hypersensitive to this. There's probably not actually that many people out there who are false teachers. And so somewhere in the middle is going to be a balanced, biblical, discerning process of saying, how do we know? How do we know? How do you know that Dave Dietz is not a false teacher? Not to put doubt in your mind, not to make you scratch your head and go, uh-oh, I never thought about that. But how do you know? How do you know that I am not a false teacher? Is it because I comb my hair a certain way? Is it because I wear a certain set of clothes? I mean, how do you know? How can you sit there and know as you sit in the pew or sit in those chairs that you're attending a church where the guy who speaks on a regular basis is not a false teacher? How do you know that? Because what am I going to tell you? Hey, I'm not a false teacher. False teachers never come out and say, guess what, I'm a false teacher, listen to me, right? So how do we know and how do we determine and how do we assess who the false teachers are? And the challenge within this, I found myself editing a lot of this message because my natural bent of my personality
is to say, let me give you some examples of people and what they're doing and saying right now. And then I realized I could probably fill up about 4 or 5 messages just on those people. And so I kept having to edit out and take out and remove and just say, okay, let's just stick to the text and say, the Bible is clear on how to discern who a false teacher is. And verses 18 through 27 is John comparing and contrasting false teachers with true believers, those who are antichrist with those who are in favor of Christ. And so as we look at this week, we're going to look at those characteristics of the antichrists, those people who are opposed to Christ. There's a Christian blogger by the name of Tim Challies. He actually started by doing a lot of book reviews and as a seemingly a trusted source of book reviews. And if you kind of want to know where an author may lean or where he may be heading with something, Tim has done an excellent job in communicating on that level. But he wrote a blog about 6 months ago entitled 7 False Teachers in the Church Today. And he identifies 7 types of people that are within the church that would be described in some sense as a false teacher. And he lists these 7. The first one, he says, is the heretic. He teaches what blatantly contradicts Christian orthodoxy. The heretic. He's someone who says, okay, here's what the Christian faith has taught for years, but we're not going to teach that anymore. So maybe he comes out with a new book that says, there is no hell. Christianity has taught this for years. I'm teaching you this. That's a heretic. The charlatan, he says, he uses the church for personal gain. It's all about how he can benefit financially. It's all about how he can take advantage of people. The charlatan is one who is really involved in the health and wealth prosperity gospel. Then he describes the prophet, the one who claims he has fresh revelations from God. God has spoken to me individually, and I am going to tell you I now have authority to communicate to you because I have special revelations from God. Then he says the abuser. He is one who uses his leadership to take advantage of people. He is one who abuses the people that are underneath him, takes advantage of those who are in his congregation. And then there's the divider, the one who disrupts through false doctrine. He throws out the false teaching and the false doctrine and begins to divide people, usually on matters that seem a little bit controversial. It's not really clear one way or the other. And then he describes the person who is the tickler. He is the man pleaser. He is the one, as Timothy makes mention of, he is the one who just simply tells you what you want to hear. He's the one who, quite honestly, seems to fill up large arenas telling people how wonderful they are. Then there's the speculator. He is the skeptic. He is the doubter. He is the one who typically responds with questions like, did God really mean that? When he said that, it's much like Satan did in Genesis chapter 3. It's all the, did God really say that? And so what he begins to do is he begins to make you doubt. He begins to make you think twice or maybe 3 times about whatever it is. I remember when I was in college, I started off as a pre-med major. And I remember the first couple of biology class tests that I took, the teacher told us they're going to be multiple choice. And I thought to myself, wow, how awesome is multiple choice? Because, you know, the answer's there somewhere. And then I realized the devious nature of our teacher, who had like 6 options, and each one was just barely different than the other one. And it's at that point where you realize, you know what, I would have not wanted to have a multiple choice test, because now I'm so confused, because I don't even know. And even though you're going to tell me the answer somewhere on that page, I can't discern it anymore. That's the doubter. That's the one who makes you speculate to say, did God really say that? Did God really mean that? Do we really understand it that way? And so he begins to present doubt. And so Challies presents these 7 different people who are present in our churches today who are making us think through on these levels. So John comes to verse 18. In verse 18, he says this, children, so who's he writing to? He's writing to believers. He's writing to Christians. He says, children, it is the last hour. This is the end times. We talked a little bit about this in Sunday school this morning. There are so many Christians who believe we live in the last days, like Jesus Christ must surely be close to coming back. And you know what? I would love that. Like any moment, he can come. I'm ready. But this is John writing in about 90 AD. And what is John saying? It's the last hour. 2,000 years later almost. We're still in that moment. We're still in that time of the last hour, the last days. He says, it is the last hour, and as you have heard, that Antichrist is coming. That is a specific reference. When he says there, you have heard that Antichrist is coming, that is a specific reference to a specific person that we see in the book of Revelation. We see him in other places throughout the New Testament. That is speaking of the one Antichrist, the specific person who will come and who will be used by Satan during that time of tribulation to afflict those who follow Christ. He says, so you have heard that Antichrist is coming. That specific person is coming. But he says this, so now many Antichrists have come. He says, therefore we know that it is the last hour. How do we know that it's the last days? John was writing in 90 AD, and he says, there are people who are Antichrist. There are people who are opposed to Jesus Christ. And he's writing to believers, and he's going to communicate to them in verse 19 something very important. Verse 19, they went out from us. Who's the they? That's the many antichrists. They went out from us. What does that mean? When it says they went out from us, where did they have to be? They had to be within us. They went out from us, but he says they were never part of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. This is a little bit confusing. As you read verse 19, you may say, hold a second, John. Okay, I got to trace this thing out. Who did what and when and where? They went out from us. They left the faith. They went out from us, but they were not part of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are not all of us. So John is making this thing known in verse 19 as he begins to take a look at these characteristics of the Antichrist. He's beginning to make it known this. The first characteristic is they depart from the faith. They depart from the church. Look at what John is saying in verse 19. They, who's they? That's the Antichrist, the many Antichrists that he was referring to in verse 18. The many Antichrists went out from us. Who's the us? That's the body of believers. So at some point, they were part of us. John is referencing to the body of believers saying, Antichrists are within us. Now, this shouldn't necessarily become like a game of Clue or some murder mystery or something like that where we're all of a sudden looking around going, huh, I bet you it's that guy. We shouldn't begin to look like that. We shouldn't begin to say, well, we're going to doubt everybody and be skeptical of any, don't trust anyone, not even Pastor Dave. There's an element where we need to not just assume that because you are here today, you're a believer. So we can't just assume that because you walked into the doors at 8655 Whitneyville Avenue and you sat down and you opened your mouth and you sang some songs and you smiled and you looked nice, that we can't just assume, oh, you must be a Christian. You can't assume that. Nor do we want to jump to the other conclusion and say, you know what, I bet you I'm the only one in here who's a true believer and everyone else must be a false person. So we've got to begin to process this and think through this. And what does John say? Verse 19, the first characteristic is that they depart from the church. They leave the church. They leave the faith. He says they went out from us. This is a physical departing from the church. They were once a part of it, but now they have seceded from it. They have left the church. It's interesting to me as you do a study of anyone who is kind of well known, who has gone the path of an antichrist, gone the path of a heretic, gone the path of an apostate. They make these progressions. They begin in church. They may be well known in church. And then they leave and they move to maybe a different kind of church. And then they move to maybe a different kind of church, always making a move away from the centrality of the gospel. And eventually they're done. John says that's how this process works. They depart from the church. Why did they go out from the church? John asks this question, this rhetorical question that's in here. They went out from us. Why? Well, they were never really part of us. John is making the argument that it is very possible that there are people sitting in our building today who are not believers, who are going to be, as described in verse 18, as these antichrists, these people who are opposed to Christ, opposed to the gospel. He says they were part of us at one point, but they went out from us. So he says, had they been part of us, they would have continued with us. He's not talking about Whitneyville Bible Church, okay? Let's make this context very clear. He is talking about the body as a whole. It would be a wrong assessment or a wrong evaluation to say, oh, you know what? We had some people, they used to attend Whitneyville Bible Church, and now they attend Ada Bible Church. False teachers. That's not what John is talking about, okay? So that's not about if you don't stay at Whitneyville. This is not a guilt thing, okay? I know churches like that. This is not what we're doing. This is not Whitneyville specific. This is the church as a whole. They depart from the faith. They depart from the church as a whole. And so he says they went out from us because they were never part of us. If they were part of us, they would have continued with us. This is the persevering aspect of the believers. They would have continued in the faith. But he says at the end of verse 19, but they went out that it might become plain that they are not all of us. In other words, John says there's actually, in some regard, there is a satisfying aspect to this that says, oh, you know what? I had my suspicions all along that those people actually weren't believers. They departed from the faith. They did not continue in the faith. They went out from us to make it plain that they were not all of us. John says this, the believers who have remained in the community of the body of Christ can take heart that God has precipitated these events to remove this group that held to heretical Christianity, heretical teachings of Christ, so that the church could be purified and the church could be educated. John says, even in the midst of the departure from the faith, even in the midst of someone who started off in church and everybody thought they were wonderful and they did amazing things, and then today they're holding some position that is antithetical, completely opposite to Christ. John says, in that there is blessing. There is blessing to the community of true believers that God will work and God will reveal those who are against him. So verse 19, the first characteristic of an antichrist is they depart from the faith. This is not Whitneyville Bible Church. This is the faith as a whole. They depart from the church as a whole. They no longer have interest in being part of the body of believers. But second of all, he says in verse 21, again, we're going to be skipping as we look at this, 18 through 27, we're going to look at one set of people today, and in 2 weeks, we're going to look at the other set of people. So we'll combine this all together as we wrap this up in 2 weeks. But verse 20 through 23 says this, 21 says this, I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist. He who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. So John says the second characteristic, not only, first of all, do they depart from the faith, but second of all, they deny that Jesus is Christ. They deny that Jesus is Christ. At some point, on some level, whether they're famous and they get interviewed and they're writing articles or writing books or whatever they're doing, or maybe they are never interviewed or they're never known, they at some point deny Jesus as Christ. They deny who Jesus Christ is, they deny who Jesus Christ was, and they deny what he stood for. This is why John communicated in the Gospel of John. If you look at John, his Gospel, chapter 8, verses 42 through 47. John chapter 8, verses 42 through 47. John is addressing this. There's often this parallel between these two passages as John communicates. But verse 42 of John chapter 8 says this. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. John is quoting as Christ is speaking there in John chapter 8, And he's quoting what Christ is saying to say this: you, if you are denying the Father, you're denying the Son, you're not of God. You are opposed to him. You are rejecting him. And so here in 1 John chapter 2, as he says here in verse 21, as he's communicating, 21, 22, and 23, he's saying the same thing. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar? Who is the Antichrist? It is he who denies that Jesus is the Christ. He who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. So John makes this abundantly clear. The relationship between the Father and the Son and our acceptance and our belief of that is vital to our relationship with Christ. So what do Antichrists do? Antichrists deny the deity of Christ. They deny the incarnation of Christ. This is why John has made abundantly clear in 1 John chapter 1, where he talks about we held him, we touched him, we felt him, we saw him, we heard him. We were there, it was real, it was true. We believed Jesus Christ came, and he is the Messiah. John says, if you deny that, you're an Antichrist. If you deny that Jesus Christ is Lord, if you deny that Jesus Christ is the one who came and who died on the cross for your sins, who rose again because he's God, then you are an Antichrist. You are someone who does not have a relationship with God. So there are people, as we watched some videos at the beginning of the series in 1 John, there are people who would say, well, Jesus, he was just a good man. Jesus was a good prophet. Jesus was a good teacher. Jesus was a moral teacher. He was all these nice things, but he was not God. John says, great, thank you. You have just made known for everybody you are not a believer. You say, well, what's wrong with just thinking that Jesus was a good moral teacher? Why is it so important to accept the fact that Jesus Christ was God and Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins? Because you reject the entire framework and the entire basis of Christianity when you reject who Jesus Christ was. Thomas Jefferson, one of our first presidents, was brought up in church, in the Church of England, as an Anglican, and he believed that he was a Christian because he was committed to the teachings of Jesus of Nazareth. He said this in 1816, I am a real Christian. That is to say, I am a disciple of the teachings of Jesus. So what was Jefferson's argument? I am a good moral person. I am a person who will follow the moral teachings of Jesus, therefore, I am a Christian. Well, what would John say to Thomas Jefferson? Thomas Jefferson, you are an Antichrist because you deny who Jesus Christ truly was. Jesus Christ cannot just simply be a good person. He can't just simply be a good teacher. He can't just simply be someone who has good moral teachings. And so he did not believe, Thomas Jefferson did not believe that Jesus Christ was God. He did not believe that Jesus Christ was in fact God who died on the cross for our sins. But he says things like this in 1816 to say, I'm a real Christian because I follow the moral teachings of Jesus. And there are Christians, unfortunately, today who would read that statement of Thomas Jefferson and say, well, he must be a Christian. I mean, he's a good person. He follows the moral teachings of Jesus. And what does John say? If you deny that Jesus is Christ, that Jesus is God, that Jesus is the incarnate God, you deny the deity of Christ, you are denying the Father and the Son. And no one, he says in verse 23, no one who denies the Son has the Father. So a false teacher, an antichrist, not only do they depart from the faith, but they also deny that Jesus is Christ. But then thirdly, John says this in verse 26, an antichrist deceives believers. Verse 26, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. Who are the those? Again, as he's developing 18 through 27, as he's developing the central theme of comparing the antichrist with the true believers, he's talking now about the characteristics of the antichrist again. Verse 26, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. Who are those people? Those are the antichrists. See, it's not enough that an antichrist is someone who departs from the faith. They leave the church. They leave the body. They say, I'm done with church. I'm done with God. I'm out of the body of Christ. They, in essence, or in reality, they deny that Jesus is Christ. They deny that God, that Jesus Christ is God, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins. They deny that aspect. But John says not only that, they can't just leave well enough alone. They now come back to deceive the believers. Do you know how many books have been written by people who grew up in church trying to convince people who are still in church that God is not real? Do you know how many books, how many articles, how many things have been written from people who were at one point part of the body, who no longer are part of the body, writing to the body to pull people out of the body? John says that's an antichrist. That is a deceiver. That is a false teacher. That is someone who is opposed to God. And how do they go about doing it? Their entire premise is based upon the speculation and doubt. Remember in Genesis chapter 3? Remember when Adam and Eve, and really Eve is there, and Satan comes along and he begins to have this dialogue with Eve? What does he say? Has God really said that you can't do this? What was his whole premise? I mean, Satan is masterful. He doesn't come out and say, you know what, dude, Eve. I mean, he wouldn't say dude, Eve, but he doesn't come out and say, you know what, God is messed up and he's an idiot and you're smart and so you should just go ahead and take it. What does Satan do? Has God, did he really say that? Did he really mean that? It's all about speculation. It's all about doubt. It's all about putting that grain of thought into your mind to begin to say, oh, I don't know. Did God really say that that we couldn't eat of that tree? Did God really say that we would die? Did God really mean that? And so that doubt begins to form in our minds. That speculation begins to form in our minds. And so people who have left church, they have left the body, they go out into the world and they deny Jesus as Christ. And then they come back and they say to other believers, did God really do that? Did Jesus Christ really die on the cross? Who is Jesus Christ? I read several articles this week, watched several videos of someone who we would probably all be familiar with in the Grand Rapids area, who has now a large public life denying a lot of things. And the entire premise of all of his answers to questions that are driven specifically at who is Jesus and who is God is, well, we really can't know that for certain. And there's a lot of baggage in those terms, so we have to unpack those terms and really try to figure out what you mean by that. But I kind of think that anytime we see something good happen, that's a divine thing. There was just a simple question. Is Jesus Christ God? And that was the answer that we get. That person is an antichrist. That person is someone who was in the church, has left the church, was never part of the church, and is now trying to deceive the church. And the unfortunate reality is they are successful. Not just monetarily in their own life. Not just financially as they benefit from all the publicity and all the books and all the fame that they get, but they are successful in drawing out other people. Why is that? Because at the end of the day, most believers don't have a clue why they believe what they believe. You have God's word. You have all of the evidence that you need for who God is. If you're a true believer, you have the Holy Spirit living within you. And yet, as American Christians, we go about our life without a clue as to how to defend this. If someone stood up in front of you and began to question and began to cause doubt and began to say, is this really the case? There are too many Christians who sit in our pews and our chairs across America who wouldn't have a clue how to defend that. Well, let's go talk to the pastor. You need to talk to my pastor because he can tell you. Well, I should be able to tell you. Our elders should be able to tell you. But guess what? You had better be able to defend it. There are too many people sitting in chairs and pews across America who cannot defend the doctrinal truths of God's word. And that is to their shame. There are too many churches who want to just talk about the fluff and the wonderful things and how wonderful you are, and they never get to the important essence of Scripture and teaching to say, here is what God's word has to say, and here's how we figure this out. And so people read the Bible and say, well, I don't really understand it, so I'm going to set it aside, and boy, that sounds really good. I'd like to have my best life now, so let's go there. And we never get to the meaty substance of God's word, and antichrists live in a world of doubt. Antichrist thrive on speculation. Antichrists are people who are attempting to deceive the body. It's interesting, as John is writing in 90 AD, and as we look at the way things are now in 2018, antichrists have always been in the body and always, unfortunately, will be. They're never going to be fully eradicated. They're never going to be fully eradicated until Jesus returns, until he takes care of how he's going to deal with them and what he's going to do with them. And so we must always be aware, as he talks about there, as he makes mention in verse 18, as he says, it is the last hour, and as you've heard that antichrists are coming, so now many antichrists have come. This is 90 AD. Not much has changed in almost 2,000 years. So you say, okay, if what John is saying is true, we believe it to be true, that antichrists are coming out of the church. In other words, there are people within the church who are antichrists, and that word has obviously a strong connotation to it. But there are people within the church. Where are these people coming from? I would contend this. The greatest producers of antichrists are in our children and teen ministries in our churches. Because we're satisfied with the pat answers. When I was a youth pastor and taught youth group, I used to make comments regularly about what would be called Sunday school answers. What are Sunday school answers? You say anything like Jesus, God, and the Bible, and the teacher says, well, that's so sweet, Johnny. Good job. And so Johnny grows up thinking, all I have to say is Jesus, God, Bible. Why do we believe this? Bible. I don't know. Oh, that's great. He said the Bible. Or that's great. He said Jesus. That's the answer to everything. And we never challenge our children to think on a deeper level. We want our kids to grow up, and we want them to have wonderful feelings and wonderful opportunities in church, and we never challenge them to actually think about why does the Bible say these things. And so my Facebook page is full of friends who today reject the existence of Jesus Christ, who grew up in my Christian school, who grew up in my youth group, who grew up in the same church I did, who today would say, it's all rubbish, I don't care anything for it, and I don't believe any of it. Why? Because unfortunately, our churches never challenge them to say, why do you believe what you believe, and how do we find it out from Scripture? And so what do we need to do? We need to be diligent. We need to be vigilant in our children's ministries, in our youth ministry, and in our adult ministry. To say, why do we believe this? Can you defend a doctrinal statement of faith? Can you defend why we would hold to the positions that we would hold to? Can you defend the virgin birth? Can you defend the incarnation of Christ? Can you defend the receiving of Scripture by holy men as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, as they wrote? Can you defend the inerrancy of Scripture? Can you defend all of these different aspects of our theology and our beliefs that are based upon Scripture? Could you pass a doctrinal test? Could you say why you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that the Bible you hold in your hand is in the inerrant Word of God and that it is infallible? My guess is that even in this room, there would be some people who would say, don't ask me that question. Inerrant Word of God? Dave said it, so it must be right. No. We need people who are going to be diligent and vigilant for the cause of Christ that says, you know what? I need to know for myself. This is truth. This is right. This is what God has desired for us. Francis Schaeffer said this, let us never forget that we who stand in the historic stream of Christianity really believe that false doctrine at those crucial points where false doctrine is heresy is not a small thing. If we do not make clear by word and practice our position for truth as truth and against false doctrine, we are building a wall between the next generation and the gospel. Do you know why kids grow up not caring about what God's word actually teaches? Because the parents don't care what God's word actually teaches or know how to defend what God's word says. So we brought up a generation of people, and we just said, well, you know what? We don't want to challenge you too much. We want to kind of harp on some topical issues. We don't want to get into the real substance of the word. And there was a disconnect between what those parents did and what they trained their children to do. And so the children come along, and they begin to accept, and they begin to buy into, and they hear people say, did God really say that? Is that really true? Can you really trust the church? Look at all the damage that they've done. And they begin to say, you know what? I reject it all. And if your Facebook page is like my Facebook page, you probably can look at many number of people who today would say, I grew up in it, but I don't want anything to do with it. They were of us. They went out from us. They were never part of us. And I know that it upsets people to think that there are people who grow up in our churches, that there are people in Bible Blast this morning who may be, as John describes, future antichrists. And what a shame to think that children could grow up in a church like Whitneyville or a church like any other Bible-believing church and never be challenged to know the truth of God's word, because we're happy with Jesus, God, and the Bible for our answers. We need to challenge people. We need to say, why do we believe this? Where do we find this in Scripture? How do we support this? How do we defend this? How do we know that we believe this? In 1869, a man by the name of Crawford Toy became the fifth professor to be elected to the faculty of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. In fact, he was described this way. He was described as, quote, our shining pearl of learning, not an ordinary star, but a brilliant meteor. And in an address he gave in 1869, he said this, the scriptures of the Old Testament and the New Testament were given by inspiration of God and are the only sufficient, certain, and authoritative rule of all saving knowledge, faith, and obedience. And to that we would say amen. But we move forward 5 years to 1874, and Toy had begun to adopt Darwinian evolution. And he had begun to revise his interpretation of Old Testament history. By 1877, Toy had denied all traditional messianic prophecies of the Old Testament. Toy, who was the most popular professor at the seminary, was the single most influential person in the lives of many of the future pastors of the Southern Baptist churches at the end of the 1800s. In 1879, Toy published a lesson in the Sunday School Times indicating that the passage in Isaiah 53, 1 through 12, dealing with the suffering servant, was in no way referring to Jesus Christ, because in his mind, he removed all references to Christ out of the Old Testament. On May 7th, 1879, the trustees of Southern Seminary accepted the resignation of Crawford Toy. And the president of the seminary at that time wrote this to his wife, his own wife, not Toy's wife. Alas, the mournful deed is done. Toy's resignation is accepted. He is no longer professor in the seminary. I learn that the board were all in tears as they voted, but no one voted against it. I cannot yet say who will be elected in his place. We have lost our jewel of learning, our beloved and our noble brother, the pride of the seminary. In September of 1880, just 3 months later, Harvard University appointed Toy as the Hancock Professor of Hebrew and Oriental Languages. And in a letter written to the other candidate for the position, the president of Harvard said this. He said Harvard was hiring Toy because, quote, he was an American heretic whose views on Isaiah had offended the Baptist communion to which he belonged. And that was why Harvard was hiring him. Toy taught at Harvard for the next 30-plus years. In 1890, he published an article in which he denied the deity of Jesus Christ in the New Testament, and by 1907, he claimed to be an avowed pragmatist who rejected absolute religious truth. Our bright and shining pearl, our meteor of brilliance teaching in our seminary, now denies Jesus Christ even existed. And there are people who say, how can that possibly be? He must just kind of be a backslidden person. I mean, he probably had to have been saved, because how could a seminary professor not actually be saved? It's the same logic we use in churches. Well, I knew them as a kid, and they made this profession, and they raised their hand, and they did all these things. They have to be saved, but now there is no evidence of it. So let's just say, well, they must be really backslidden. What does John say? They never were believers to begin with. And why is it so hard for American Christians to fathom the concept that people can walk into a church and say all the right things and never have a heart change? Because it can happen to anyone. It can happen to people in a church level. It can happen to people in a seminary level. It can happen to people no matter where they are. That we don't simply just say, you know, oh, he says he loves Jesus, or oh, they walked an aisle, or oh, they raised a hand at VBS. We sit there and say, let's see how their life evidences their faith. Let's make sure that's what John is talking about. You cannot say that you are in the light and walk in darkness. You cannot say that you deny Jesus Christ and be a believer. You can't do it. Those things are antithetical to one another. They are mutually exclusive. And yet we sit in our churches and we say, well, I remember he raised his hand at VBS. He's got to be saved. I just want to believe that he's saved. And what does John say? Check their life. Check their walk. Check their how they respond, and check what they believe, and check what they say, and check what they do. Because we have a lot of people who just want people to be saved, and so we overlook the grievances that they have against God. And we say, well, you know, maybe he's just backslidden. That's possible. But when we have people who are denying that Jesus is Christ, and we have people who have left the faith and say, I want nothing to do with church. I want nothing to do with a community of believers. And we have people who say, you know what? And not only that, I'm going to reach back into that community and try to pull people out. John says, that is an antichrist. That is the characteristic among a plurality of people who are evidencing the one characteristic or the characteristics of the one antichrist who is to come, who is opposed to Jesus Christ. So Matthew says in Matthew 7, 21 through 23, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. You say, this is not a really loving message, Dave. We're supposed to be told that everybody is wonderful and we're all good. Well, we're not, myself included. We must put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We must accept that he is Lord, that he died on the cross for our sins, and that without him we have no hope. And our life is changed. Our life is transformed. And the Holy Spirit now indwells us. And we are being sanctified in that process of becoming like Christ. That we live out our lives in such a way that we say, you know what, I'm not perfect and I haven't arrived and I'm not omniscient. I don't know everything. But my faith and my trust and my confidence is in the Word of God and in Jesus Christ. And if I deny that and I move away from that, and if you ever hear that Dave Dietz someday says Jesus Christ was not God and Jesus Christ did not come and die for our sins, and I have no belief in that and no trust in that and no hope in that, then you know what you need to say about Dave Dietz? He never was a believer. But there will be people who say, well, he was my pastor. I mean, he was passionate about some stuff. He had to have been saved. John says that's unfortunately not reality, that there are people who are in our midst who are not believers. And so in 2 weeks, we look at those other characteristics. How do we know? What are the true believers? How do we look at their lives, examining them in light of what Scripture has to say? If you're here today and the Holy Spirit is convicting you to say, you know what? That's me. I'm just going through the motions. I believe that each person knows, truly knows, whether or not they are an antichrist. That Jesus Christ has come and he has died on the cross for their sins. I believe that each one of us knows, you know what, I'm a fraud. I'm going to keep the act going, but I know that I'm a fraud. John would say to you, today, you need to deal with that. Today, you need to humble yourself and come and put your faith and trust in Christ. Yeah, but I've been a Sunday school teacher. I've taught in VBS. I've come to this church for 30 years. What will people think about me? You know what Whitneyville better do? We better rejoice with all the rejoicing we can come up with and say, praise the Lord, we are so thrilled that you trusted Christ today. Even though you've taught Sunday school, even though you've been a VBS worker, even though you've done whatever it is you think you've done. If you are an antichrist, today is the day to become a Christ follower. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for your word this morning as we examine this text. It's difficult for us to process some of these things, to realize that there may be people who we attend church or have attended church with in the past who may not actually be believers. Father, help us to be loving, help us to be gracious, help us to be diligent and vigilant as well, to know what we believe and why we believe it, to be able to give an answer of the hope that lies within us, to be able to wrap our arms around people and lovingly and graciously encourage them with the gospel. Father, may you be honored and glorified in all that we do and say. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.